I'm just going to pray and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you that you love us. Teach us to love others and yourself better as a result. Amen. If you've ever seen the movie Moulin Rouge, you'll be familiar with this quote. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. It's actually a quote from an older song called Nature Boy, sung originally by a guy called Nat King Cole, but I don't expect you to know him, who he is. But this quote is really important to the film. It's almost like a motto for the film as a whole. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. And it makes you feel sort of gooey inside, and you say, yeah, that's actually kind of true, isn't it? To a point. And if you watch the film, it's probably most likely talking about love in terms of sort of romantic love between a male and a female. It makes us feel good. But I'm going to ask a few questions of that statement. I don't actually think it tells us what love actually is. What is love? How can we know that it's the greatest thing if we don't actually know what it is? Is love limited to just what happens between a male and a female? Is that love? Or can I talk about love in terms of friendship? Is that a valid way to talk about love? Is love something as simple as what I have for my family? Is that love? Is love just something I enjoy? I enjoy going to the beach. Do I love that? I enjoy drinking a nice glass of wine after dinner. Do I love that? What is love? How can I know it's the greatest thing? What is love? I don't know if this is going to work. My clicker. Doesn't seem to work. Yeah. No? So what is love? That's the question I'm going to ask. Hopefully it will come up in a second. We seem to have frozen there in terms of our technical stuff. But as you look at 1 John, and one of my friends actually described 1 John as the book of love, I think John is almost primarily concerned, amongst other things, with addressing this question, what is love? And his idea is that if you're a Christian, you actually kind of know the answer, whether you realize it or not. And he's dealing with this question about what is love? What does it look like? Is it exampled for us? Do we know a picture of it? Do we have to live it out in our lives? What is love? A really good question, because love is so central to our culture, to the way we talk about life, to the way we talk about things that are important to us. And so that's how I'm going to try and frame what we talk about this evening. What is love? I'm going to try and answer that question. And John, if he was here, I feel like he would say that you need to understand some things if you want to understand what love is. And so if you want to understand what love is, what is love, you need to understand that love has flesh and bones. Sorry, that's a graphic image. I was trying to show something that showed flesh and bones. That's the best picture I could find. I'll explain what I mean. Love has flesh and bones. So what is love? Love has flesh and bones. This is coming from verse 11 of chapter 3 of the passage Bronwyn just read out. This is what John says. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And so this is actually a statement in itself. Because often we tend to think of love as a feeling, don't we? If I feel loving, then I will love. If I feel particularly loving, then I will be nice to my family or my friends or my wife, if I have one, or my husband. That's often the way we think about love. But John is actually quite clear. He actually commands us that we should love one another. He actually echoes the words of Jesus himself. And so it's a very practical flesh and blood thing, isn't it? It's a practical thing. We should love one another. It's not dependent on feeling. We should love one another. And he actually expounds on what that might mean. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And so he's made this command, you should love one another, and then he talks about meeting needs. He gives practical examples about what this might look like. And so love has flesh and bones. It's not something that we can theorize and talk about. It actually involves things that we do. Actions, commands, clear things in our life. And this is important because John was addressing people who were teaching that when you understood the love of Christ, when you understood the love of God, you didn't need to love other people. You're almost beyond that kind of love. And so it didn't matter how you treated other people. Who cares? You know God, you are loved by God, doesn't matter how you treat other people. That's basically what these other people were saying. And John says, no, you need to love. But he actually goes further than that. He actually says, if you are a Christian, you will love. It's almost a test. So he doesn't just say you need to love, though he does do that. He takes it further. He says, if you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, the love of God is in you. This is how he says it, just going from the middle of that passage there. How can the love of God be in you if you don't have love? That's a test. And so the idea that love is somehow something that I theorize, that I talk about in sort of religious circles, is silly. It's alien to what the Bible actually teaches, isn't it? This is basically what John is teaching. And while I don't go around, I don't think I'm a false teacher, I don't philosophize about things like these people were doing, I often think I do something similar, though. I think I reduce love to something theoretical. What I mean is I reduce love to something I do on Sundays, don't I? I talk about it, I preach about it. When I was studying this stuff at college, I wrote essays about it. But do I love in my life? Does my love have flesh and bones? Does your love have flesh and bones? Have you ever asked the question, how do you love? What's your love like? It's so easy for us to come here and to talk about it and to think holy thoughts, to think kind of loving thoughts even, and then to live our lives as selfish, idiotic gits, if I can put it so bluntly. And this is something that really speaks to me, because I have been told that I have a tendency at times to be a little bit grumpy. A word that was addressed to me was that I can be cantankerous. That's a big word. I don't expect you to know what it means, but go and look it up. It means difficult to get along with. I don't know how people could say that about me. I'll let you guys make up your own mind. Another little story. My nephews got me some underwear once, like some boxer shorts, and they called me Uncle Grumpy. So make what sense of that you will. Again, that was a joke. That was a joke. We can talk about these things with mirth. But the reality is I need to learn to live this. I think I've grown. I think I've developed. But I need to develop further, I think. But how is your love? So easily we make this kind of sacred and secular divide, don't we? Love is for Sunday, and the rest of my life doesn't matter. How is your love? Does your love have flesh and bones? This is actually something that the church has struggled with for time immemorial, and for like 1,500 years before a thing called the Reformation, when the church changed a lot of its ideas about these sorts of things, they basically thought that priests and popes and Sundays were sacred. What you did in church was sacred, and the rest of your life didn't matter. This is the way it went for a long time, until a bunch of people started to rebel against this, in particular a guy called Martin Luther. You may have heard of him, not the black guy. Martin Luther is a theologian. And he basically said, this is all rubbish. He said, the way you glorify God is in the messiness of your life, in the flesh and bones of your life. You need to love others. And he actually didn't just teach about this, he actually embodied it. Martin Luther started off like a kind of religious holy club in a pub, drinking beer, talking about sacred things. And so he didn't just talk about it, he actually lived it out. His love had flesh and bones, didn't it? Maybe he was reading John chapter 2 as he did so, chapter 3 rather. Love has flesh and bones. How is your love? If you also want to know what love is, we need to know that love is known, a very kind of vague concept. I apologize for that. I was thinking of a way to express this, but I got it right from the passage. I'll explain what I mean. Hopefully we'll get there. Love is known. And so this question, what is love, was actually the most Googled question of 2012. I looked that up. But apparently, if we're Christians, we should know what love is. This is what John says in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So we know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. We know what it looks like when Jesus acted in this way, therefore it should change our lives. This word know is incredibly important for John. He uses it all through his Gospels, but it comes up a lot in this letter. I did a bit of a count, and it's actually quite common in this letter. It comes up again and again and again. For John, when he's talking about knowing, he's not talking about knowing in the sense that I know this carpet has sort of blue colour to it, or that I'm in a room with a big pointy thing. He's not talking about knowing in the sense that I know that we've had a wet week, but it's sunny and kind of hot today, and we're going to have a hot week coming. It's not that kind of knowing. The knowing that John is talking about is a knowing that's deep inside of us, that changes the way we think about everything. It's not just knowing in the sense of intellectual knowledge, it's a relational knowing. It's a knowing that has incredible implications for the way we live, particularly the way we love others. That's the knowing that John's talking about. And he uses it again and again and again. He's trying to emphasize it. Just going on from the passage, verse 19. This is how we know, again, that phrase, that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. And so we know that we are saved by Jesus. And look what he says towards the end of the verse there, verse 19, at rest in his presence. This is an incredibly important thing when we're talking about love. Incredibly important. I don't know if you know this, but often when we love, we do so out of selfish motives. Often we love because we want that person to give us something. Affirmation, pat on the back, make us feel good about ourselves, make us feel valued and respected. But John is really quite clear. When we know how much we are loved by God, when we have that as a foundation of our life, we can have our hearts at rest in his presence. So our love doesn't need to be self-seeking because we're secure in what God has done for us. A heart at rest. Another quote from an old-style sort of poet, a guy called Henry David Thoreau. He says this, most of us live lives of quiet desperation, trying to fill the gaps within us, trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, trying to sort of amp up our own sense of self-worth, a sense of self-identity. But in Christ, we have that security, don't we? If you're a Christian tonight, you can say that you know the love of God. It's in you. And that's the kind of knowing that John is talking about. Just over the summer, my brother often comes down from where he lives. He lives in a place called Griffith, which is in the middle of New South Wales. It's about a 7-hour drive, so it's a fair way in. And it was really cool. So he brought his wife, who's a lovely lady, and he brought his two kids. He has a son of about three. He's about yay high. And he has a little girl, which is quite unique for us because we breed boys. But that's another joke. But I'll let you work on that. So the girl's, I don't think she's that high, but hopefully you can visualize that. She's 18 months. And she's a little cutie. Everyone loves her. She's really cool. But it's amazing watching how those kids interact with me in particular. Because they don't know me from a bar of soap. I see them maybe once a year. And they sort of look at me and go, who is this person who kind of looks like their dad? And you can see they're processing in their little heads. And the way they sort of interact, they sort of extend love and sort of affection, then they pull back and they run back to their parents. And they show a bit more love and affection, then they pull back. And they show a bit more love, then they pull back. And it's amazing because it seems to me that the capacity and the degree to which they can show love to others is the degree to which they are secure in their own love, the fact that they are loved by their parents. I think we could apply that so easily to us. The degree to which we can love others is the degree to which we understand how deeply loved we are in Christ. This is exactly how John puts it. Bronwyn didn't read this part because it wasn't in the reading. But at the start of chapter 3, this is how John frames his whole discussion. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So the image is intact there, isn't it? And so if we want to know what love is, we need to know that it has flesh and blood. It's something we do. If we want to know what love is, we need to know that it's something that we know. And lastly, kind of linked, love is in us. So we need to know that love is in us. This is, again, talking about Christians, for people who follow Jesus. That may not be all of us here. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know that love is in you. Again, jumping on from the passage a little bit, verse 21. So this is what John says. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Again, this is kind of confusing, but this is one of John's favorite phrases, this idea of being in Christ, in him. I did a count, and even in this small section of John, John's letter, he uses this phrase in different ways 12 times. 12 times. I went back to the Greek and looked at it and made sure I was right. 12 times he uses this phrase. 12 times. That's a lot. And that doesn't count all the times he uses it in the Gospels. He uses it over and over again. And he's not alone. Paul uses it as well. Paul talks about being in Christ all the time. And so why the repetition? What's he trying to say? What's this big idea about being in Christ? Why is it so significant? Well, I think the way John uses it gives us a clue. John sort of uses this phrase and he sort of wraps it around this idea of love. It's just an example. He sort of intertwines it if you read his letter. It's kind of hard to follow at times. He sort of mixes it up. In Christ you do this and in Christ you do that. And it seems to me what John is saying is that when you are in Christ, when you know that love has flesh and bones, when you know that we know Christ and his love for us, then that actually affects all of your life. And you need to understand that. He's just kind of trying to remind these people that they are in Christ. They are deeply loved by Christ. And that should change your viewpoint of everything. In Christ. It seems like that's what the Bible does a lot, isn't it? There's a pattern from even the Old Testament. What basically God does is he says how treasured his people are, how much he loves them, how much he has saved them and redeemed them. And then he commands them to live in a certain way in response. Just this pattern of remind and apply, remind and apply. And it seems like sometimes our skulls are so thick, we just need to be reminded again and again and again. If you are a Christian, you are saved by Jesus, you are loved, you are in Christ, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that, to have that actually live out and show itself in our lives, doesn't it? Don't we? Even Paul says something very similar with different language. I'm going to just hop over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is coming in the middle of the chapter. This is what he says. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. Remind and apply. Look what he says. Rooted and established in love. It echoes John. To have power together with all the saints to grasp, just to understand, to live and to live it out and to apply it. How wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. It seems like this is a massive struggle for me. And maybe for you as well, just to remind and apply. The church has this huge history of spiritual disciplines, of practices of Bible study and quiet times and devotions, of prayer. Basically, it's just the process, reminding and applying it to different parts of our life. I've got an image that I borrowed from a talk I heard, so it's not mine, but I thought it was really appropriate. It's like we have a check. So I've been given a check for, say, a lot of money, say $200 million. I have two options when I get a check, don't I? I can get my check and just sort of put it in my desk and let it sort of grow dust and fade and do whatever it does in a desk, or I can go and cash it. If it sits in my desk, it doesn't change anything. My life goes on as it does. But as soon as I cash that check, then my whole life changes, doesn't it? If I cash that check and I have $200 million in my account, then maybe suddenly I don't live in an apartment that has a kitchen made in 1972. Maybe I don't drive a car with an engine that's kind of going down the gurgler slowly. It changes all my life because I've cashed the check. I've let it change all the compartments of my life. And this is, I think, what John and Paul are saying. You are in Christ. You have the love of God in you, so cash the check. Let it change and shape your life. Let it actually affect how you live your life. Let it shape and renew you from the inside out. Remind and apply. Remind and apply. And so just to recap, if you want to know what love is, according to the Bible, regardless of what you may think of the Bible, we need to know that the Bible says that love has flesh and bones. Love is something that we know if we are in Christ, and I mean know, capital K, and love is in us. Just to finish up, I'm going to remind us of the quote that we started with here from our Moulin Rouge / Nat King Cole song. This is what it says. The greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. I actually think he's right. I think he's dead right. I don't think he's thinking the same thing that I think when I'm thinking of that quote, but I think he's right. Because the greatest thing we will ever learn is just to love as we're commanded by God and to be loved by him because of Christ. It's the greatest thing, isn't it? What is love? This is love. What is love? This is love. That this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. That is love. I'll pray. and then we're going to sing a song in response. Dear Lord, thank you so much that in you we can know what love is. Thank you so much that we are so deeply loved by you. I pray that you enable us to remind, or rather, I pray that you remind us and teach us to apply this love. Help us to cash the check. Help us to let the incredible abundance and wealth that we have in your love change every part of our life. Shape us and change us, renew us more and more to be like your Son. Help us to be more loving in our community and in our lives. And we ask and pray these things humbly in Jesus' name right now. Amen.